Amen. You may go ahead and take your seat. Say hello to somebody as you do, though. Welcome somebody into church today. Listen, we are so happy that you are here at Foundation Church with us. And man, we are just excited and expectant just for the Lord to just begin to speak to you in some way, in some capacity today. And you know, today I just want to start just things just a little bit differently than what I normally do. We got to just really encounter the Word last Sunday, or last Sunday, but also last service. And we're praying that the same is true for you today, that there's something that the Lord is just reminding you of about who He is. We're going to look a lot at Jesus' life. We're going to look at what Jesus, how He interacted, how he loved. And we are going to just open your heart and hopefully open your eyes once again to His goodness and His mercy and grace that I pray that you have experienced it. And if you haven't experienced it yet, then you're going to hear all about who Jesus is, the one of which we worship, the one of which we have given our life to. I pray that at the end of today's sermon, you'll have kind of two emotions. That number one, that you will have like your hands just raised and just saying, thank you, Jesus. Or the opposite may be true, where you find yourself just on your knees, just once again saying, thank you, Jesus. We are really excited. I want to just encourage you. You know, we've been talking over the past few weeks on this concept of healthy relationships. We all have relationships, and we desperately each want them to be in the way in which we see them, healthy. We have three different relationships that we have been focusing on, and today we're going to be hitting the last one. And we're looking at Jesus as the model and the guide for us. These aren't just relationships that we're talking about broadly, but rather we're looking at the relationships Jesus had and what they meant to Him, what they were. The first one is up. Jesus had a relationship with the Father. And then He had a relationship in with His disciples, with those that were in His inner circle. But then He had a third relationship out. Those in the world, those that were far off, those, as we're going to see and learn, that He actually drew Himself to. And from that, a work of God began to happen. We each have these three opportunities to have a relationship in the same way. And today we're going to be focusing once again on the out. But I want you to see here that Jesus is how He interacts with the out, how He loves the out, how He steps into their lives in a way that's extremely tangible. You're going to see today Jesus' motive for going out. You're going to see His pursuit of those that are out. But you're going to get an inside look at what His table look like with those that the world and many of us at one time probably considered out. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 6. We have been in this passage over and over again. We're going to look at verses 12 through 19. And it begins here. It says, In these days, He went out to the mountain to pray. He went out to the mountain. Now, the mountain is this place of which you find the Lord. It's the silent place of your life. It's the place of which you can go and just step away from all of the hustle and the chaos and just be with God. Jesus, everything that He did flowed out of His relationship with the Father. Everything He did flowed out of the time on the mountains with the Lord, just becoming more and more in tune with the mission, but also just staying in connection and in relationship with the Father. And He stayed there all night long. All night He continued in prayer to God. And when day came, He came down. You see, you can never stay on the mountain, ever. Sometimes we want to. Sometimes that's the only place we want to live, is on the mountain in the full presence with the Lord. But the Lord never calls us to stay on the mountain, ever. Moses, it said, would stay there 40 days and 40 nights, but He still had to come down and deal with the people. He still had to come down and fulfill His mission and His purpose. You may never leave the presence of God throughout your day, but there is a place where Jesus did step off of the mountain to then go and to be with people. We must. It is the way of which Jesus is calling us out. And so He came down and called His disciples. And He chose from them 12. 12. It's a powerful number, but it's one of which we can come to realize and see that Jesus, that he is doing all of his ministry and work as he's going to leave one day through these 12 that he calls the apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This was his inner group. This were his people, his tribe. I keep thinking about, these are the 12 around a campfire. Every single night, he's investing in, he's pouring into, he's teaching. But then even the campfire has to burn out. There even comes a time and a place to where you may have your people that are investing in you, that are loving you, but yet Jesus still didn't spend all of his time with them. So as we start here, Jesus started on the mountain, but he didn't stay there. Jesus invested in 12, but they didn't stay there. They went to the third place and the third part of the triangle, which we call out. Out into the world, out into the people. It says he came down with them and stood on a level place. And we see here a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits, they were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. I want you to picture this image of one or two encountering Jesus to begin. They had maybe become lucky enough to know some of the disciples and heard that there was a man named Jesus that was both communicating something that was very different. It's called the kingdom of God. That was his teaching, was all around the kingdom of God. But with it, with his teaching, there began to be a power that nobody had ever seen before. I want you to imagine that a movement begins oftentimes with just a few. Somebody came to Jesus, heard his teaching, and they had an element or that they had a bondage, something. And in a moment, with a touch from his hand, they were radically changed. Radically changed. And when somebody is drastically changed and radically changed, what do we do? We tell literally everybody we know, which probably then would have been 5 to 10, maybe 100 people in a village. Hey, you've got to come hear what this man has to say about who God is in the kingdom. And then I want you to look at me at what he has done, because I was once under some sort of disease, or I was once in some sort of bondage, but look at where I am now. I didn't do this. He did this. And then somebody in their head had the thought, well, if they can do it for them, then he can most certainly do it for me. And then one by one, that's how a crowd starts forming. Because then the next person comes up and they've heard the teaching and they begin to put this faith and belief into their life. And then Jesus touches them and power, his power and authority overcomes all of the things of which we see here over and over and over again. That's a good way to draw a crowd, isn't it? When you're hungry for a change in your life, when you're hungry and you've been seeking and you have been searching to see transformation in your life, and all of a sudden people are experiencing what you have wished for and what you have hoped for, and all of a sudden the source of that change is right before you, you would stand for hours, wouldn't you, to see that type of change. You would wait and you would crowd around him for that to happen. So I want you to see that over the course of a crowd has gathered. A crowd has gathered. And the power of the Lord goes out among them. And he teaches them. He is proclaiming the good news of God, but he's also demonstrating his power and his authority. Jesus always went either proclaiming the good news of God or demonstrating the good news of God. Let me ask you this. This is like a rhetorical question, but play in with me. When you see that there are people here, like who came and heard him and healed of their diseases, is that good news? Yes, extremely good news, right? And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. Is that good news? Yes, 100%. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of them and healed them all. Jesus' words weren't weighty, but they brought life. And then through his power and his touch, they transformed him. This is what Jesus did. None of this would have happened if Jesus stayed on the mountaintop. None of this would happen if Jesus stayed around the campfire. But he understood his purpose and his mission was to go, was to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to demonstrate its power and its authority. Today, you know that. Today, you have seen that to be true in your own life. You have seen his power and his authority become evident in your life in some capacity, in some way. You've experienced and encountered the good news of Jesus Christ today in the same way that they did. Now, this heartbeat that Jesus has to go into the crowds, we see that there are some motives that come for it. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. I'm going to flip over there for a moment, or 36 through 30, or 35 through 36. It says, and Jesus, just like we had really read here before, went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, proclaiming the good news, teaching, once again, proclamation, but then and healing every disease and every affliction. Proclamation and demonstration. You see how they're coming together again. He is demonstrating not only are my words bring life, but I have the power and the authority to bring life to you in a moment, an instant. And when he saw the crowds, it said that he had compassion for them because they were harassed, and it says, and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. This word compassion, If you have your Bibles, you underline it. You can highlight it. This is an idea of mercy and pity, but is a way in which you love someone that leads you to actually take action. It's not just words. Compassion actually drives a person to move, to act in the way in which they can, and act in a way in which will actually make a difference. Why did Jesus come off the mountain? Because he has a compassion like the world has never seen before, a perfect compassion for those, as he says that and recognizes that they are, it says, harassed. This would be like mangled, abused, almost destroyed, but then helpless. Helpless in the sense of they are thrown down. And I want you to picture, it's kind of silly, but it's also sad. Imagine a turtle on its back. Now, first service didn't help me. Can a turtle flip itself over? Yes. Okay. Nobody told me that first service. But when you look at that image, right, it's just like, it's helpless. It's trying every way it can to get things right. It has this image, right, of just trying to, you know, make what has been so chaotic and wrong in their life to be right. And so Jesus sees that they're helpless, and I would even say they're hopeless, they're harassed, and he goes on to say that they are like sheep, scattered, no protection, no shepherd to lead them or guide them, just wandering in a field. And I just kept thinking more and more about our culture and our time, is that there's so many of us that were once just like that. Felt like, you know, mangled and destroyed by the things of this world, just tossed away or thrown out because of maybe where you were or what your lifestyle was like, or maybe you've just been wandering for years and years without any sort of purpose or direction and no guidance. You've chased everything that the world has to offer, but yet you still feel empty, or you're still trying to figure out where hope can come into your life or where joy can come in. Jesus looks at them and he has compassion. His compassion takes him from the mountains to the people, from the mountains to the crowd. He didn't see just a group of sinners. He didn't just see a group of people that had come against his father or those that were that needed to be put right in the way in which we hear it in our minds, but rather you've seen a group of people that desperately needed an encounter with the true grace and mercy and love of the Father. Compassion led him to where he was, but it wasn't just compassion. 1 John 4, 9 through 12 helps us see even more of this calling that Jesus was living out. It says this in verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." The reason that you are where you are today is because God sent his Son. The reason that you are in freedom today and no longer in sin today is because God sent his Son. He was sent out. It was like he could have stayed in heaven, but rather he came out of the compassion and love of which was made of the Father, or the Father is. You understand how powerful that is. He came. He was sent. He said yes. And so he understood that his mission and purpose was never to stay on the mountain. But he understood his mission and purpose can never be fulfilled without the mountain. Then he understood that his role was never just to stay in a holy huddle with his disciples, but was rather his huddle was to transform the disciples so that they could continue to know the Father and share the good news of the kingdom of God. Out was always the goal. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice for our sins, so that we may be reconciled back to the Father, so we may know the Father, so that we may have peace in our lives. It says here in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us, and the whole world through us is able to see it and encounter it." Why did Jesus come off the mountain? It was because of the compassion, but most importantly, it was because of the love. God loved you first. Do you know that? You did not love God first. He loved you first. He made a move towards you first before you ever considered him. He is the one that sends his love out. It always begins with God, and love is not just a feeling. It's not just this abstract emotion, but rather it is Jesus and God moving towards you. It is action. It is an embodied movement of the Father to us through the Son. Now, that isn't the only thing that we see here. Jesus had a whole crowd come to him all day. Every day, if he wasn't walking, but probably even while he was walking, he dealt with people. He did this day in and day out. He told the things of the kingdom of God, and he demonstrated his power and his authority. But we see that not only do people move to God, but God also moves towards people. In Luke chapter 15, we are told of a parable. And this parable is going to resonate with so many, is the parable of the lost sheep. See, in Luke chapter 15, it says that now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. Isn't that powerful? That the gospel that we are talking about here isn't one that pushes oftentimes sinners and people away from God. But it is such good news that even those that were considered the least or furthest away were being drawn towards him. Now, there's always going to be people. There's always going to be people, and Jesus experienced it, that always seen his outward movement as wrong, as unholy, and even disobedient. You see, Jesus' greatest struggle when it had the mission of the out was not really it wasn't so much his culture, but it was rather the ones that led his culture, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious. Over and over again, they would challenge him, why are you in relation? Why are you in connection? Why are you drawing near to people like this? You're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to be set apart. But yet you find yourself in connection with them. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying. They lacked compassion. They lacked love. They believed that they were elevated above all people, and they just looked down at anybody that was different. They believed that they were righteous, but Jesus saw completely through them. You're like whitewashed tombs, it said. You're hypocrites. Everything looks so nice and neat on the outside, but yet there is no love in you. And so they challenge him. The church has been full of this for years. It's been full of it. Not to name names or to call people out, but like every person, if you have been in church for some time now, you have had somebody who has been like the Pharisees who grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." There has been grumblings for years and years in churches. There's grumblings right now on this Sunday because somebody showed up at a church somewhere and they're asking this question, why are they here? Maybe that was you one day and they said that to you. Or maybe that's been something that you've heard. That's not at all what Jesus is like. That's not at all how Jesus operates. That's not what his mission is like. But they challenge him, and he says, well, let me tell you a parable, because he always spoke to them in parables. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. He says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus gives us this illustration, this parable, to show his willingness to not only to receive sinners, but also to pursue those that are lost and far from God. And here's what you need to know today is that you were one of those one. Like you are the one. At some point in your life, the pursuit of God was on you. And the love and the compassion was driving the Father towards you to where his love is so willing to chase after the one. Now, it doesn't make any sense, does it? Who leaves the 99 for the one? Wouldn't it just be easier to say, well, that one's probably gone to the wolves, or that one's too far gone, or that one actually is getting what it deserves because it should have stayed in the flock? You maybe heard this said about you at some point. But Jesus says, no. I leave the 99 and I pursue the one. I go after the one that's walked away. I go after the one that has found himself just all alone in this world, wandering from one thing to the next. No, that is who I am. That is what I do. And I love this illustration as you think about it. What moms and dads in the room wouldn't do that for one of their children? We haven't lost one of ours yet. Yet is the key word. There will probably come a day and a time where we will be like, we have lost them. How does that happen yet? But tell me, parents, what wouldn't you do? Tell me, what wouldn't you do to find that lost child of yours? You would literally go across the entire world. You would spend hours and hours just chasing after the one. Think about it. That is what Jesus is saying. He's like, this is the love that I have for you. This is the compassion that I have for you, that I am the good shepherd that is willing to leave the 99 for the one. This isn't weakness. But rather, it's the very joy of heaven. Imagine this, that when that day came and Jesus, like you encountered him, he doesn't say, oh my goodness, why did you run away? That's how I would address my sons. Like, why did you run away? Why did you leave the flock? Like, what was so wrong with you that made you do that? No, we don't see any of that. It says that upon finding him, he rejoices. He rejoices. It's like the day he found you. He rejoices. And then he takes the sheep, throws them on your shoulder. So you take a piggyback ride on the Father's shoulder. And I imagine he's almost lifting you up as you come into town and saying, behold, this is my lost sheep who was once lost, but now is found. Emily, go tell the neighbors, wake him up because we're throwing a party. And here's what's happening in heaven. You.
Yes, Lord.
For you. How crazy cool is that? That you have had the joy of heaven. You have had the angels rejoicing because you were once lost, but now you have been found. You were once wandering through this world, and you were once in bondage to all of the things that the world, from sickness to diseases to addictions, but it says now the power and authority of Jesus Christ has come alive and they have been set free. Praise be to God. N.T. Wright, he says that to oftentimes to us it seems unreasonable and reckless to leave the 99. But he says, from heaven's point of view, it's crazy not to. It's crazy not to. Now, Jesus, as you continue to look at this, you see he pursues, but also Jesus has a table that doesn't look like what most would expect. In Matthew chapter 9, continue to look at the intimacy of Jesus with those of which he knows and believes that he is called off the mountain to come and to teach and to serve and to proclaim and to demonstrate. There's one in particular that stands out in Matthew chapter 9. It says in verse 9, as Jesus passed out from there, he saw a man. This man was working a booth. He was collecting money. He was a tax collector. Tax collectors were normally Jewish people who were enforcing the Roman tax upon their own people and adding a little bit extra on the side. They were the worst of the worst. Like, go ahead and think of the worst type of sinner that you could think of in your life and just imagine that's exactly how they thought about Matthew, every single Jew. But Jesus comes up to him. Notice this. He comes up to Matthew, sees he's sitting at the tax booth. We don't know what kind of conversation that he has with him except for these two words, follow me. Jesus should never have talked to him according to the scribes and the Pharisees, but he does. And he doesn't just talk to him, he invites him in to be one of his disciples, to be one of the apostles. He invites this guy in, the worst of the worst. And here's what it says that Matthew did. And he rose and he followed him. Don't you just want to know more about that story? Like, what people think? What do people say? Because now they knew Matthew in that town, but now Jesus is supposed to be the Son of God, and now he has Matthew on his tail, following him as someone who he's going to learn from. Like, this is crazy. But Matthew says yes. See, there's always in our hearts a willingness. Matthew could have said no. To all of the invitations of Jesus, you find that there are many, many that say yes to him. Many that believe in him. But we also know that there are many that just say no. For years, maybe you said no because of the cost. For years, you maybe said no because you weren't willing to trust God. For years, you said no because you thought you could do this on your own. But in order for you to come into the kingdom of God and encounter the King, you must be willing to say yes. Yes, oftentimes precedes understanding. Yes, oftentimes precedes trust in a lot of ways. But it's a willingness to just show up to say yes to him. Matthew does. You know what that Matthew does? He throws a party. There's a couple parties we're talking about today. Throws a party. But you know who he invites to the party? Anybody know? Tax collectors. Because he doesn't have any other friends. The only friends that he has is more of the worst sinners in this town. So here, I want you to see, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is now at a party with the worst of the worst sinners. You probably never heard that in church, have you? And he didn't come in saying, listen, you all need to get right, because you're wrong. He didn't come in. I'm sure there was some capacity where he taught them the things of the kingdom of God. But it says that they reclined with him and his disciples. This is so powerful because I want you to see, listen, we've got a couple of tables at our house, and we really believe in like personal space. And so we can get pretty crowded, but everybody still has to have what? Elbow room, because you can't bring a big old spoonful of food up to your mouth with an elbow in. It just is weird, right? So you lean in, and you got to have a little bit of elbow room. You judge that, right? That's the way we eat. Not back then. All right, I want to bring this image completely to life. They would have tables that were much lower. Now, some of you on the back, you can just bear with me here. They were much lower. Lord help me. I'm not flexible at all. And so this is always crazy. I get down, and so they would get down and they would actually eat together like this on the floor, but it would probably even get a little bit more like intimate here. I can't do this very well at all. But then they're here. And then they would come into a place where they would be reclining together. Like together. And I'd be coming in, I'd grab some food, and we are just like rubbing shoulders, leaning on one another, sharing probably out of the same bowl, sharing the same, you know, I don't know, maybe the same mug, but like there is a really strong connection that's happening. Let's stand up, Matt. Let's just let him see a little bit more. It says that they were reclining. And if you look at the context, they're literally leaning up against one another, maybe some space of which is extremely intimate. And I just want you to see who was probably on his right and on his left. Come on up, Chase. You're going to be a part of this too. Who? The tax collectors. The worst of the worst are at the table, and they're sharing the same bowl and they're sharing the same meal. Nobody in history had ever done that. Because nobody in history had ever seen beneath the surface of their lives and to see them with love and compassion. But Jesus did. It says his table didn't look clean. His table didn't look with all of the righteous and all of the perfect. But it was the people of which he knew his Father had sent him to. He says It's never the healthy that needs a doctor, but it's who? It's the sick. And even though they may not recognize it yet, I am just going to show them that, listen, what I have to offer them is so much greater than anything in this world. But I have come not to bring death, but to bring them life, as John 10:10 says. Thank you, boys. Yep. Isn't that powerful, an image? That Jesus is the one that comes alongside those that the world casts out and the world that says is far too gone, but rather he says, no, I come and come on in and dine with me. Come on in and recline with me, and I'm going to tell you the good news of the kingdom of God. I'm going to show you the love of the Father. I'm going to treat you not as a project of mine, but as a person of which I deeply love and I deeply want to show compassion to. Jesus did this. And he tells the disciples afterwards, he says, and when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and the sinners? Once again, here they come. The old grumblers. Why? I thought you were righteous. I thought you were holy. Why do they do this? But then we continue on. Let's go to Matthew 9, verse 12. And he says this. He says, but when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And he turns and looks at the disciples and he says this, go and learn what this means. It comes from Hosea. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came to call the to not call the righteous, but the sinners. The greatest thing that we can offer the Lord is our mercy towards others. The mercy of which you share with someone, the love and the compassion of which you have. You see, the Pharisees had none of that in their hearts. But rather, he says, like, when we say this, what the Father desires is for his people and for his kids, for his family to be merciful, full of love and full of compassion. Now, as you've thought throughout your life, is this what Jesus is like? Like, is this true? And I wanted to leave you here in this space where you're getting to just see that this is how Jesus operates. When Jesus moves out, this is what it looks like for him to move out. And praise God he went out, because we are standing here today because of his out. We're standing here today because he came off the mountain and he went into the crowd. And you were a part of that crowd at one point, to where he individually spoke into your life, or he individually brought you healing, or he individually came and he had forgiven you of your sins. But some of you weren't at the crowd at all. Some of you were the lost sheep, wandering and roaming. Like, you could tell story after story of where you were. You're like, I didn't seek out the Lord, but rather the Lord found me. And when I called out his name, he answered me. Some of you, that is where you were. But some of you are like, hey, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing, but I've been welcome around tables where people talk about Jesus, and I have been loved deeply and intimately, to where I have been led to wonder, who is this man? Jesus, when he goes out, he leads with love and he leads with compassion. He teaches the good news of the kingdom of God, but he also demonstrates it. Now today, I want to close in just this way. As we look at the relationships that we have in our own life, we are called in the same way that he is. We are not called to stay on the mountains. We are not called to just live only around campfires, but we are called to go out. We are called to be the embodiment of love and compassion. We are called to go into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, into our schools, and we are called to represent him, to be a person of peace and love and compassion. There is an author that I've come to love. His name is Jeff Vanderstelt. He says the goal is gospel saturation. The goal is that every man, every woman, and every child in your city would have a daily encounter with Jesus. And here is the question: how is that possible? How is it possible for every single person in our region to have a daily encounter with Jesus? Well, here it is. It's through you. It is through you. It is through when you have encountered the love of Jesus and you go out. It says that they will come to know you. As 1 John says, that they will know you by your love. And so right now, as you begin to think about it, is that what does that out look like? It means that we go into the crowds. It means that we go and we chase after the one. But it's also that our table looks very, very different. It's a little bit messy. It's a little bit chaotic. It's with people that don't always agree or believe the way you do, but yet you can still love them and show them this compassion. There's no plan B for Jesus. He uses the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of him in our lives to reach this world. There is no plan B. It is through us, through our willingness to go out, that the world continues to know more and more of his good news and his salvation. So I want to invite the worship team to come up. I want to invite you to stand with me today. And we're just going to close in as we worship together. I want to share with you just a quick story. And it's a story that I really can't forget. And it really kind of goes against everything that I've shared and everything that I've taught about today. We were once in a conversation with a family, and we were talking about a few other individuals, and we were talking about our connection with them. And these are the words that were spoken on this day. They said, you know, Our house is a house of God. That's what they said. And in response to that, what they were saying was that our house is a house of God, and certain people and certain things aren't welcome. That was what they were saying. I was like, that doesn't look like the house of God that I know. And that definitely doesn't look like the house that Jesus built. You see, there's been a strong, maybe, desire in a lot of our hearts to protect or to keep things away. But whenever I began to hear that story, I just was thinking, like, if the house of God is only for the good and the perfect, or if the house of God is only for those that can make themselves right before they come in, then I know I'm not welcome there. And neither are you. So I use that as just a drastic comparison of, like, when we are called out, we are called to welcome all people. That when we think about our tables are going to be a little bit messy. That the relationships that we have with others won't always look so clean and perfect. But yet Jesus still calls us out. I kind of keep saying it, but I'll just keep saying it. You were once out, but now you're in. You were once far off from God, but now you're close to Him. You were once a sheep wandering alone in the wilderness, but now you are part of the family of God. We were all once out, but it is because of the loving goodness and grace of God that we are in. Somebody invited you in. I guarantee it. Somebody was a friend when you needed it most. Somebody loved you when nobody else would. Somebody was compassionate to you when others had simply ran out. Somebody showed you who Jesus was, and you are here because of that. The call is for each and every single one of us to go out in the same way that somebody else did for us. We come off the mountains, we step away from our holy huddles, and we go out into the world to love and to serve in the same way that Jesus loved and served us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us into your house. Lord, there's many hesitations that we may have in going out. But Lord, I didn't want to address those. I didn't want to challenge those. I just wanted, Lord, for you to just prick our hearts today to see more clearly now, God, how you came to us, who all were once out, who were all once far away. But God, your love and your grace has brought us home. Lord, you were like the Father who ran to us and forgave us and elevated us. And Lord, the only means and the only reasons, God, that we need to go out, God, is to see that clearly. Lord, that we may be that for others. It's not out of duty, God, it's out of love and compassion. Lord, create in us a spirit, Lord, that longs to love others in the way in which you have loved us. Lord, create in us the courage to go into our workplaces and into our families, God, and into our schools to love others and to be compassionate towards them. Lord, may we never find ourselves out of balance, only praying on the mountain and only in our huddles, but God, may we be fully alive and fully in love in all of our relationships with you, with others, and with the world. Lord, send us out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now there's a card that's going to be in front of your seats, and it's got to decide on it. And we were able to walk first service through this, and we want you to do the same thing. We believe that there's somebody that the Lord's calling you to. And that person has a name, just like you do. And so we just want to encourage you to take the decide card out of your seat. There's a little box on the bottom that says, how can we pray for you? we want to pray for that one. We want to pray for that person that maybe has come to your heart and mind throughout this whole service that the Lord is calling you out to. We want to be that encouragement. We want to be that support. And here's what to do. Throughout this song, pray through it. Every single person, write down that person's name and then simply lay it down on your seat, just face down. And we're going to pick those up after service. And then our prayer team is just going to lift those up and pray for them. But we want to be a partner with you in it. Let's worship, church.